evening. You may be seated. So this morning, we start a new section in the series on beholding Jesus on 2 Corinthians. And this section is entitled over the next 7 weeks or so, New Covenant Ministry. Paul moves from defending himself and why he had a change of plans to come to Corinth to now beginning to answer some of the criticisms of some people, some detractors that had come and had spoken against Paul and against his ministry to the Corinthians. And so Paul, over these next several messages, will speak specifically about his ministry in the New Covenant, the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, the New Covenant of the New Testament, and he begins to defend himself in that way. There's several priorities that we will see that Paul has in ministry that we are invited into as well. And we begin with the first priority this morning, the priority of people. The priority of people. So there was a young, enthusiastic pastor that was fresh out of seminary who was entering into his first church. And he was so excited to preach the gospel. And he was so excited to see God do amazing things. And so he was most excited about and looking forward to his teaching duties of preaching weekly sermons on Sunday mornings and of leading Sunday school classes and of having Bible studies so that people would be able to gather around the Word of God and be changed by the Word of God. But as he entered into ministry, he soon found his head spinning. Because in addition to those Sunday morning sermons and Sunday school classes and Bible studies that he was teaching, he had sick people to visit in the hospital. He had elderly folks in the nursing home that needed his attention. He had interactions with the leaders of the church regarding vision and regarding finances and regarding building issues. He had conflicts that were constantly popping up as people were upset with each other, and he was having to take the role of peacemaker to try to bring resolution between these conflicted individuals. He had a number of young couples who were coming to him new in marriage and were finding it difficult and were needing marriage counseling and intervention. He had invitations from countless people for meals and restaurants or come over to our home. And there were always people in the community that he was being introduced to. And his head was spinning. Because thinking that ministry was just about preaching and teaching, a mentor asked him about a year into his first year in that church. His mentor asked the simple question, "How is ministry going?" To which this young, now kind of disillusioned pastor said, "It would be great if I didn't have to deal so much with people." See, the reality of ministry and the word ministry itself entails interaction in two ways. It entails interaction vertically, so to speak, with God. You know, we are called as the people of God, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. And so one of our first and great ministries is to minister to the Lord as the Old Testament Levitical priesthood did, ministering to the Lord. And so even as we were singing worship songs this morning and lifting our voices in praise and contemplating the ways that God has done amazing things and what we are grateful for, as Dan led us this morning, we were ministering to the Lord. But ministry has a kind of horizontal view, and that's what Paul is getting into, this opportunity that we have to minister to one another, to people. In fact, in this way, ministry cannot be done without people, because people is and are the goal, to make disciples who become like Jesus. Oftentimes when you hear the word ministry, you think, well, that's what the pastor does, or that maybe is what the elders do. But the truth is that We are all called to minister to God, but we are all called to minister to one another. And so when we think of ministry, it's not what a few do. Ministry is what all of us do. And it requires us to interact with people. For some of you, you are people. You're a people person. And so you think of ministry and you think of interacting with people and it just jazzes you. And you're like, yeah, this is my thing. Others of you, you want to go run and hide in a corner somewhere because you're not a people person. But ministry that we are all called to do is people oriented. Paul focuses on this new covenant ministry, which we'll look at what new covenant is all about in a few minutes, that roots itself in God's work through Jesus and his Spirit, as we will look at it over these next few weeks. But we see the priority that Paul has on people. People are his heart as he seeks to minister, new covenant ministry. And we want to look at five ways this morning that his ministry had this priority of people and how we can learn what that looks like for us. Four ways are the what's, and the final is the big why. In your bulletin, there are sermon notes. Fill those out as you would like as we walk through this passage together. So the first mark of new covenant ministry has a priority of concern for people. Concern for people. Paul says, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, he says, "Now when I went to Troas," and Troas is in modern-day Turkey, on about the western coast of Turkey on the Aegean Sea, would be that location. And so he is in modern-day Turkey on the western part on the Aegean Sea, preaching the gospel of Christ in the city of Troas. And he finds there that the Lord has opened a door for him. But he says this in the midst of this open door to be able to do ministry, to be able to preach the good news of Jesus. He says this, verse 13, "I still had no peace of mind," the NIV says. But the original hearers, the Corinthians that Paul is writing to, would have understood this, not just a peace of mind, but a peace in his spirit. And so he has no peace of mind, no peace in his spirit, because he did not find his brother Titus there. Titus had been sent by Paul to Corinth to be able to see how the letter that he wrote to them landed with them. And so he was waiting. Every day, one commentator said, every day he envisions him going down to the docks as the ships were coming in and being unloaded, searching for Titus. Where's Titus at? Titus, I hope you, today is the day that you are coming, because he is so troubled in his spirit because he wants to know, how did the Corinthians react to the letter that I wrote? He had no peace in his spirit to the point that he says goodbye at the end of verse 13, to those in Troas, even though a door is opened, and he goes to Macedonia to meet up with Titus because he needs to know how the Corinthians are doing. All of us likely have had times when there's been just a matter that is pressing on you so much that it feels like I can't do the next thing until I know how this matter has worked out. Maybe for you, it's a loved one who had a surgery, and you are know that they're in surgery that day, and you are trying to go about the business of your day. You are trying to do the task before you, but your mind and your spirit is so attached to how are they doing. You may be praying for them through the day, and it's like you can't do anything until you know how it worked out. There is this deep concern. Maybe there's a friend who has visited you and you're on your way home. They're on their way home and there's a storm and you just can't find peace. You can't find this place of rest until you know that they've made it. Could be a number of different things, but you get that feeling. This is where Paul is at. He has such concern for people that he has no peace in his spirit, no peace of mind until he knows how they are. See, Paul's wrestle is the kind of concern that new covenant ministry has for each of us. That we are so concerned for the people around us that until we know that things are settled, or until we know at least this is the reality of their lives and how we can begin to move forward together, that we are unsettled because we want the best for them. We want Christ to be formed in them. And there is that burden that we carry, that concern that we carry for one another. Now, this may not sound like fun. Because I don't know about you, but I want everyone just to be happy-go-lucky, and we're just going to all go along together, and I can go about my life, and you go about your life. But the more we get to know each other, the more we carry one another's burdens, the concern that we carry does sometimes become a heavy burden. But it is the burden that we are called for. We carry others, and others carry ours, and there is this deep love, deep concern for one another in new covenant ministry, because we want to see Christ formed in one another. So even though it is costly, ask God for a deepening concern for others. Paul had it for the Corinthians. We see it. Second mark of new covenant ministry is this priority that it is carried out through people. New covenant ministry is carried out through people. There are three ways that Paul shows us that it is carried out through people. The first one is in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. This kind of ministry is carried out through people as people are led in triumphal procession. Now, this has some context for the modern day that we need to understand. Because when Paul uses this word triumphal procession, what the Corinthians would have thought of immediately is the Caesars of the day of the Roman Empire, of which Corinth was under the rule of the Roman Empire in Paul's day, of Caesar and his military leaders coming back in victorious triumphal procession through the streets of Rome with pomp and circumstance and everyone there to celebrate the victory of Rome. But it wasn't just about the victory of Rome. It was about the demonstration of power over a conquered people. Because behind Caesar and behind his Roman leaders would be the conquered people, beat up, shackled, being led in triumphal procession. You see, when we hear this idea of being led by God in triumphal procession in Christ, for me at least, it has this picture of me at the head of the line with Jesus, and we're celebrating. Woohoo, woohoo, look what Jesus has done. This is awesome. I'm in triumphal procession right on the heels of Jesus, led by him. But for Paul, that's not what he's saying. He is saying, I am one of those that is behind a slave of Jesus being led in victory, the victory of Jesus, but I am one who is following along behind as a servant, not as an equal, but as a servant. You know, sometimes we think of this kind of Christian triumphalness here on this earth as we're going to be the ones celebrated, as we're going to be the ones in power, as we're going to be the ones who are viewed by everyone as, look at the success that that person has. But Paul's life, as we will look, he's beaten, he's persecuted, he's shipwrecked, he's often destitute, he's in jail for many years. I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem very triumphant to me. But yet, what Paul is saying is this: there is a kingdom reality that is opposite of what we see as success and triumph. For Jesus has won the victory on the cross, and he is leading us so that others might be brought in to the triumph of Christ that we will see one day in power and in glory when King Jesus returns. But today, we walk behind the King who is leading us in triumphal procession. It opposes this idea of these of Christians rising to power and being the most elevated instead of being ones who are humble and who are giving ourselves for the sake of others. New Covenant ministry has this priority of being carried out through people, being led in triumphal procession, but also it has this priority of being carried about through people who smell. People who smell. Here's what Paul's saying. Verse 14, he leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Verse 15, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, we are the fragrance of life. Paul says this kind of ministry has a certain smell to it. It's a smell of the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ as it is spread. And knowledge here is not just head knowledge, but it is head knowledge that leads to experiential knowledge. There is experience with Christ that causes us to have an odor, so to speak, an aroma to our lives. It is the aroma of Jesus. I think about a time when I went to Home Depot. Normal everyday experience, went to Home Depot, took my items to the checkout counter, and there was a gentleman who was working there. And as he was checking me out, he just stopped. And he said, "You're a Christian, aren't you? I think you're even a pastor." And I said, "Yeah, I am. How'd you know that?" He said, "I'm a Christian too. And the Spirit of God helped me to see. I see Jesus." In a way, he was saying there was an aroma about me that he could see, that he could smell. Paul says, to those who are believers, there is an aroma of life. And to those who are not believers, it is the aroma of death. And I would even say for those who are interested, who are people of peace, who maybe are not yet followers of Jesus, but who have interest in him, there is this aroma that they say, "I don't know what you have, but I like it. Help me to understand what you have." Now, this may sound weird, but Christianity is not just this thing that we have this set of beliefs that we say, "I believe that, and I believe that, and I believe that, and I believe that." Christianity is a reality where what we believe leads us to the person of Jesus. And as Jesus is in us, Christ, the hope of glory in us, he takes up residence in us. And by his Spirit, we begin to radiate the life of Christ. It is a spiritual and supernatural life. When Christ is in you, and when we spend time with him, we begin to have an aroma to our lives. So let me ask you this. What does your life smell like? To the world around you, to the people around you, what is the odor that you're giving off? Does it smell? Does it look like Jesus? It's not a condemning question in any way, but it's an evaluation question. What if you ask the people in your life, "What kind of aroma does my life give off? Does it give off an aroma that looks and smells like Jesus? Or am I just kind of like everyone else?" Friends, New Covenant ministry is not just that I try to convince you of Jesus. There should be such a fragrance and a radiance of him in our lives that people can see that what we talk about and who we carry line up. My grandmother put mothballs in her closet for her clothes. If you don't know what mothballs are, just a way to be able to repel, you know, scriptures talk about moth and rust that will, like, moth that will, these little critters that will actually eat fabric. And so these smelly, unique smelling mothballs repel those moths from eating the clothes. So that no matter what my grandmother was wearing, she walked in the room and you knew she was there because she had this smell of mothballs. My dad, every day when he would shave, would put on Brute cologne or aftershave. When he walked in the room, you knew my dad had just walked in the room. I've known a number of people who, after their loved one has passed away, they don't want to go through the clothes or get rid of their loved one's clothes because why? Their clothes smell like them, and they want to hold on to that and still smell the aroma of their loved one. Like, we get this in a physical way, but spiritually, Paul says, New Covenant ministry has the priority of people with a smell, the smell of Christ. May we ask him, Lord, help me to smell more and more. May the aroma of my life be Jesus. There's one last piece on this carried out through people, the priority of ministry carried out through people, and that is that you and I can't do this on our own. We are people dependent on God. Verse 17, unlike so many, or at the end of verse 16, it says, and who is equal to such a task? Can I just say first and foremost, when I read this, that people will either be drawn or repelled to Jesus by my life, one of my first thoughts is, I can't do that. And anybody with me on that? Yeah. And who is equal to such a task? If Paul is saying that, if Paul is saying, hey, who is equal? Who can do this? Probably in honesty, all of our hands should be up. Yeah, I get what you're saying, Paul. If I'm supposed to, by my life, radiate Jesus in such a way that to those who believe, they're like, wow, there's Jesus. And to those who don't, they're like, get away from me. You're causing me problems because of who you carry in your life, Jesus. We should all be saying, and who is up to such a task? God, I can't do this. Verse 17, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. It's the word of God. It's the presence of God sent by him. It's the authority of God. It is not on you. It is not on me. It's his word. It's his presence. It's his sending. We are simply the ones that he carries it out through as we live lives with Christ. Friends, that should be a freeing thing. That it's not dependent on you. It's his work. It's his word. We simply live life with Jesus and let him carry it out through us. I know this is a little bit longer spot. We'll move a little bit quicker. But the priority of people in ministry is that it is carried out. It's for people, carried out through people. And you and I have this privilege that God wants to carry out his work in us and through us. Third mark of new covenant ministry, the priority. Ooh. The priority that it is confirmed in people. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this. Are we beginning to commend or confirm ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul's detractors that he is beginning to address now brought these letters of recommendation from someone, and no one really knows who wrote them, but to the Corinthians, to be able to attest to them who they were and why they should listen to them. I have a whole file on my computer of letters of recommendation that people have asked me to write, and I have asked countless people to write letters of recommendation for me. It's our way of saying, I know this person, these are their qualities, this is why you should either accept them or give them this job or let them into your college, whatever it is. We understand this letters of recommendation, but Paul is saying he does not rely on letters written by others to recommend him. He says, you Corinthians, you are my letter of recommendation. Your changed lives are my letter of recommendation. It's not written with ink on paper, or it's not chiseled on stone tablets. Rather, they are letters, their lives are literally letters from Christ written by the Holy Spirit, chiseled on their hearts. Their lives are the letters. Paul, in his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, shows why and how their lives were changed. He says, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's quite a list, isn't it? But notice what he says as he's writing to them. And that is what some of you were. Notice he doesn't say, and that is what some of you are. He says, that is what some of you were, past tense. Why? Because you were washed, you were sanctified, made holy, set apart to God, from that life, set apart to God. You were justified. You were legally made right before God in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Paul is saying, listen, this is what some of you were. This is what defines some of your lives. But that's not who you are now. There has been a radical change. You have been washed, sanctified, justified, all in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God. I wonder if, as Paul is writing this about letters of recommendation, if he is not thinking back to writing this to them. Guys, remember, you were this, and 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 you were this, but thanks be to God, that's not who you are. If anybody wants to know whether God is using me, just look at your lives. Just look at the way you've been transformed, not because of me, but because of God through me. Friends, that's the privilege that we have, to be able to be used by the living God, to be agents who carry that good news of Jesus, who the aroma of Christ wears off on others, so that others can see and be transformed. This is the evidence. Changed lives, confirmed in people. The fourth mark of the priority of new covenant ministry is this. It is done through confident and competent people. That kind of confirmation and commendation gives us great confidence in ministry. And here's why. Because the evidence is in what God has done, not in what I have done or you have done, and it takes the pressure off of us. This is what he says in verses 4 and 5. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from where? from God. God makes you, makes me competent. See, our confidence is all about where our competence comes from. It's not how good you've done. It's about your dependence upon Him, because He is the one who does the work of transforming lives, which brings us back to all that of how God works through us as we are led in triumphal dependence, as we spend time with Jesus and the aroma of life comes off of us, and as we depend on Him. We have a role, but the transformation of people's lives is God's work, not ours. I can tell you that some of the coolest things that I've seen God do in other people are the times when I thought that was a disaster. Someone comes up and, man, God really spoke to me through this. And I go, boy, I felt like that was a bomb. That was just horrible. And you know what? If it was like, yeah, thank you. You're right. That was awesome. I'm not depending on the Lord. I'm depending on Him, on myself. Friends, the competence that we have comes from Him. And our confidence is in Jesus. He makes us competent, and He makes us confident. And that is a mark of New Covenant ministry. Lastly, the fifth mark and the priority is that we are covenant people. Those first four are what New Covenant ministry looks like. This is why we are New Covenant ministry people. Verse 6 says this: He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So I recognize sometimes it's good to be able to define things up front, but Paul kind of brings it around here at the end, and so that's where I want to bring it around to. Of what is this whole new covenant thing? The old covenant, which is why there is a new covenant, the old covenant was a conditional promise that God made with Israel, in which He would promise to bless them, protect them, and provide land for them as they remained faithful to Him. It was rooted in this obedience to God by obeying His law. And even though they would sin and they would fall short of the standards of the law, they had provision to be able to be brought back into right relationship through a whole system of sacrifices. That when they would do this, then they would sacrifice in this way. Because the law, the letter of it would kill. Because no one is able to fulfill all of the laws of God. And so this is why Paul says the letter kills, not the law itself, because the laws of God are good. You read through the Psalms, and there's so many times the laws, the precepts, the truths of God's law brings us to life. His ways lead us to life. But the letter, the external, how it motivates us to us having to be the obedient ones, that's what kills. Because you and I cannot live up to God's laws. The scriptures are clear. All of us have sinned. All of us have broken the laws of God. And because of that, the wages of that is death. The letter of the law condemns us. The laws of God are good. It leads us to life. But the letter of the law kills because we cannot live up to it. It was an extremely externally motivated law and covenant. But on comes God's provision of the new covenant. And He promised to move from this external motivation to an internal motivation. I want you to see two scriptures where God promises of what He is going to do in a new covenant. The first is in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 28. This is what God says he will do and what Paul is talking about what God has done now. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Around the same time, another prophet, the prophet Jeremiah, wrote this. The Lord says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Is that good news? That is amazing good news. And this is what the new covenant is all about, where God's way of interacting with his people was this external, obey my laws. And every time you fall short, offer this sacrifice. There was this heart of obedience that was there. But now God is saying, it's not going to be external. I'm going to forgive you of all your sins and I'm going to put you, my spirit in you. I'm going to take that heart of stone that's dead and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh that beats, a spiritual heart that desires me, that wants me, not I should do this. Not laws that, what do I have to do again? Can somebody tell me how to please God? But he's going to write it on our minds and on our hearts, and we are, by the Holy Spirit, going to know what to do. That internal witness of the Spirit where we're like, oh, I shouldn't do that. How do I know that? I just know it. God is working in my life, and I don't want to do that anymore. All those Corinthians, they were certainly told, don't do this and don't do that. But there was something in them, the Spirit of God in them, that drove them to do and to please God, to do the right thing. It's no longer this external. It is this internal work of God by the Spirit. This is the new covenant. It's the day that we live in now. Praise be to God. It's the difference between a young man who's been told by his parents over and over and over, do your homework, to mixed results, who one day meets a girl that captures his attention and who is very studious and wants to do her homework. And all of a sudden, she says, let's do homework. You have never seen homework done so well for with that young man than in that day when this girl that arrests his attention is the one who is motivating him. There's a difference. One that is behind, this is what you should do. And I am so interested in this girl, this is what I want to do. See the difference? One is external. The other is internal. This is the why. That God, through Jesus, and through the work of his Spirit, changes our hearts, changes our lives, and as we recognize him in us, the beauty of his law within our hearts and on our minds, the beauty of being having a heart of stone, now a heart of flesh, the beauty of who God is, we begin to want to do it. And we begin to want to minister to him. And we begin to want to minister to others because he loves us. He died for us. And that external letter that kills, it's not our motivation anymore. It's not about consequence. It's the Spirit within us that gives life. We want to do it. Friends, there have been a number of times where even what I know to do and what I want to do don't match up. And I've found that sometimes the greatest way to be able to allow what I know to do to be what I want to do is to first say, God, help me to want what you want. But also to step into times where we simply minister to the Lord. You know, on my sabbatical, some of my richest times were taking that moment to be with him. And there were many days that I would have rather at that time thought about, I want to do this and I want to do that. But to say, Lord, I want you. And I'm going to turn my attention to you in this moment and begin to just worship him, begin to just praise him. And all of a sudden, slowly there is this stirring in your heart where the Spirit of God takes that little bit of want and he begins to pour his power and his presence and his joy and his love. And before you know it, you are in exaltation of the one who has given himself for you, who has put his law in your heart and on your mind, who has taken your heart from stone and given you a heart of flesh, and you are caught up in that place of saying, you are beautiful. You are wonderful. There's no one like you. I wasn't planning to do this, but there's just a real simple chorus that the Lord has met me in a number of times. And I'm just wondering if you would join me in it. It's very simple, that we would turn our affections to Jesus and begin to minister to him. Just these simple words. Wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way. Just singing those to Jesus in response to who he is and what he's done. I'll start it. You can just join in with me. It's very simple. And it's not about the words or the tune. It's simply about turning our affections to him. So would you join me as I begin? Jesus, you're wonderful. You're beautiful. You're glorious. And you're matchless in every way. You're wonderful. You're beautiful. You're glorious, you're matchless in every way, wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way, wonderful, you're beautiful, you are glorious. And you're matchless in every way, wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way. And if one or two might be willing just to express your heart's affection to Jesus, and would be willing to lead out in prayer. Yes, Lord, we simply stand, as we sang earlier, in awe, for you are wonderful, and you are beautiful, and you are glorious, and you are matchless in every way. And you are the one who has brought us into this new covenant, this new way of interacting with you, not by our external obedience, but our hearts being moved as you change us from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh in Christ through your Spirit. And so we say yes, Lord, to more of that work. As we behold the wonder and beauty of Jesus, would you move us, not from what we just should do, but by your Spirit, move us to what we want to do, to please you and to glorify you and to walk with you. You are wonderful, you are beautiful, you are glorious, and you are matchless in every way. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. And so I just want to close in this way. And Dan, maybe you just want to pray or just play quietly in the background. Just to bless you this morning in that ministry to people. As you gaze upon Jesus and have opportunity, that you would be blessed in that way. And so if you are able and you can do that, if you would just stand as we would close this morning and just receive from the Lord as we minister to him, declaring his wonder and his beauty and his glory and all of these things, to just receive also his affirmation over your life. And so the glorious and wonderful and beautiful one, the Lord Jesus, says over you in Christ, you are loved. And he says that you are competent, not because of anything that you have done, but because of what he has done and who he is in you. And I bless you with increase of awareness of his aroma that would wear off on you so that others might get a whiff of Jesus through your life. And I bless you with confidence as you depend on him that you are competent, that you do have what it takes to be a minister of the new covenant. May his good comfort and assurance rest upon you. May his Spirit be poured out fresh upon you. And may you know the joy and the delight of being his and being used by him for his glory. May he, the Lord, bless you. And may he keep you. May his glorious face shine upon you. And may he give you his perfect, perfect peace. Go in that peace as competent ministers in his name. You are dismissed. Go in his name.